Come on. Okay, we are starting a new parak. We're starting. We finished Mi Shekine, and we're beginning the next parak, Ela Ne'emorin. We're beginning the sixth, the seventh parak. And it's on Lamed Beis Amud Aleph. It's longer than the last parak. The last parak was only one page. This is a bit longer than that. What's going to be discussed in this parak is what language certain rituals may be done in. Must they be done only in the Hebrew language of Lashon HaKodesh, or can they be in other language? As part of that was the Sota procedure. Remember, the Kohen makes the woman take an oath. Now, that oath, what language was it made in that she said Amen, Amen to? And once we get onto that, we get into all kinds of other things of the language of that. So here's how the Gemara goes. Elu ne'emorin b'chol lashon. These are the things that may be said in any language. Now, big footnote here, even though any language, however, the speaker must understand the language he uses. Okay? And that's why some have a little different text of the Mishnah. Their text says, Elu ne'emorin bilshonan. These may be said in the speaker's language. Why say the speaker's language? To say that's the language that he knows. But according to any version, whatever the version is, it must be a language that you understand. Now, look what he says in the footnote there. According to the Chafetz Chaim, a language other than Hebrew may be used only in a country or district where that language is spoken. In other words, Greek may be used in Greece, but not in Spain. Hebrew, on the other hand, may be used anywhere. Anyway, so that's the general idea. These, now it's going to be a list of things. The Gemara, the Mishnah is going to list it. It's not going to give us the sources for it. When we get to the Gemara tomorrow, the Gemara is going to ask, what's the source for this? But these are the following that can be said in any language, provided you understand it. And obviously, the connection to our Masechta is the very first one. Parshas Sota, the passage of the Sota. That's those three or four psukim where the Kohen says words that she listens to, that saying, you know, if you are innocent, this is going to happen. If you're guilty, that's what's going to happen. So he doesn't have to say it in Hebrew the way it's written in the Torah. The Torah writes it in Lashon HaKodesh. It's right there in the Torah. But the Kohen uses whatever language the woman understands. Okay? Now, look at this. Even if he speaks it, even if the Kohen speaks in Hebrew, and the Kohen knows what he's saying, but the oath is invalid unless the woman understands that language. That only makes sense because how else? She's agreeing to an oath. You go, hacha, bacha, 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 bacha. Amen? Yeah, amen. So that doesn't help any. She's got to understand the language. The law that the Sota's oath may be spoken in any language, we're going to see, is derived from a verse in the Torah. Were it not for that verse, it would have been thought that Hebrew is required on the basis of the following Kal V'chomer argument. In other words, if we didn't have a Pasuk, I would have thought it has to be said in Hebrew. Why is that? Let's talk about the declaration of the Chalitza ceremony. A woman who falls to Yibum, and she's going to have Chalitza instead, we're going to see it must be made in Hebrew. We'll see why, but the chalitza, the words have to be said in Hebrew. So you'd figure like this, if chalitza has to be said in Hebrew, then it follows that the sota's oath, which is a more serious matter, should certainly be made in Hebrew. Right? It's much more serious, a sota, because you don't even know the husband can live with his wife. Therefore, a pasuk is consequently required to teach that the sota's oath may be uttered in other languages. Now, look at this. The reason the Sota's oath is considered more serious than the Chalitza declarations is that a Sota who cohabits promiscuously is liable to the death penalty. Now, whereas a Yavama who cohabits promiscuously, in other words, without the Chalitza, only gets lashes. Okay, again, he reminds the Chafetz Chaim, if you're using Hebrew, right, asserts, here it is, that a language other than Hebrew is valid only where it is spoken locally. But if so, what's the practical significance of the Mishnah's ruling that the Sota's oath may be uttered in any language? After all, this oath is administered only in the Temple of Jerusalem, where the language is Hebrew. Interesting question. What do people speak in Israel? especially in the days of the temple. What other language was there besides Hebrew? Perhaps the Mishnah's point is that in the second temple era, where Aramaic was the vernacular in Eretz Yisrael, the Sotah's oath could be said even in Aramaic. That's the point. So in other words, the obvious question was, what else, other language? Well, the answer is, in the second base of Mikdash, many, many Jews spoke Aramaic and not Hebrew, so therefore you could use Aramaic. Fine. So the Sotah's number one, any language that they understand. Number two, Vidui Meiser, the confession of the tithes. We know there's a number of cycles in the giving of your tithes. There's a three-year cycle. Every year of the three-year cycle, you give the first miser. First of all, you give 2% to the Kohen as truma every year. Every year, you give 10% miser to the Levi. And then the next 10% alternates. Year one and year two, the 10% goes to the poor. In year three, the 10% goes to Jerusalem, has to be into Jerusalem. I'm sorry, the first 2 years are in Jerusalem, the third year is to the poor. So this goes on 2-3 year cycles till the seventh year Shemitah. Now, Torah tells us when you finish a 3 year cycle of the third year and so in the following each 3 year cycle, if one has not yet delivered the tithes of the last 3 years to the rightful destinations, he must do so before Pesach. You got to make sure that your three-year cycle is done. On the last day of that Pesach, he recites what is called the confession of the tithes. I have eliminated the holy things from my house. Yes, it's not really a confession in the conventional sense of confession. You're confessing a sin. You're just stating a fact. I've given all my miser. You have to say this. Also included is the confession, is the distribution of other agricultural portions, truma, etc., whatever. Our Mishnah teaches that the confession of the tithes does not have to recite in Hebrew, which is how it's written in the Torah. Again, in the Torah, see, the Torah, it's interesting. Sometimes the Torah just says, there's a mitzvah to do, and we'll leave it to the oral law to fill in the details. But some of the Torah says, this is the words you say. Quote. That's the words the Kohen says to the Sotah. Quote. The words that the person who's given his tithes, what he says. Quote. The Torah quoted it in Hebrew. You'd figure you got to say it the way the Torah says it in Hebrew. That's the point of saying, no, any language like that is fine. So that's number two. Number three, Kriya Shema. When you say the Shema, that can be said in any language that you understand. Once in the morning and once at night. Right? Okay. Now, any language. Let's look at the footnote here. However, one who recites it in Hebrew fulfills his obligation even if he does not understand that language. Indeed, one should recite it in Hebrew even without understanding, because the precise translation of one of the many words in Shema are no longer known to us, like Totafos and Vishinantam. It's necessary, though, to understand the first verse, because if one says it in Hebrew, even because concentration of the first verse is essential. Okay, first verse, you have to know what it means. Anyway, so you can say B'di'evet, Kriya Shema, in any language. What else can you say in any language? Tefillah, the Amit, what?
But is it better to say it in Hebrew, although you don't understand it, or alternatively...
Well, that's the famous question. That's the famous question. Okay, well, you know, it's not a simple answer, because if you always say it in English, you're never going to say it in Hebrew. Right? So the best thing is say it in Hebrew and then say it again in English. Say it in Hebrew with a little English translation underneath the words. Interlinear. What can I say? There's an upside to one and a downside to one, and an upside to the other and a downside to the other. So, you know, you got the goal is to say it in Hebrew and understand it, obviously. But as I say, whatever works for you. Same thing, number four, Utfila and the Amida. The Amida, again, the ideal manner of performing this is to recite the Amida in Hebrew. Furthermore, as in the case with the Shema, one who recites the Amida in Hebrew has fulfilled his obligation if he doesn't understand the language. Okay, but you still got to know what the first bracha means. Sefer Hasidim states that one may say the Amidah in another language only if, sincerely motivated by awe of God, one feels that his lack of fluency in Hebrew would detract from the intensity of his prayer. But who does not pray with great intensity in any event should pray in Hebrew. How do you like that, Tony? Good answer. This is because Hebrew has special significance, being the language with which God created the world and spoke to his prophets. The words of the Amidah, which were composed by the men of the Great Assembly, have mystical powers to effect change in heaven, even if the speaker does not understand them. Okay. Now, although it's interesting, Tosfos note that several prayers not listed in the Mishnah, namely Hallel, Kiddush of the Shabbos and Yontif, blessings over food, and the performance of a mitzvah, blessings before a mitzvah, may also be recited in languages other than the Hebrew. Why we left it out? You look at the commentaries. Okay, so really most of your prayers can be said in English. Now, what else can be said in English? Ubirchas Hamazon, and benching. Ushvuos ha'edus, and when a person makes a testimony of oath, let's say a monetary case, and to win the case he has to make an oath, so you can say it in any language. Ushvuos ha'pikaron, and the oath of a deposit. If I give you something to watch, it's the shvuos ha'shomrim, right? So he repeats, the oath is taken by a person who denies being in possession of someone else's money or property. The claimant adjures him to confirm his position and repeats his denial or response amen, and then confesses having lied. Besides restoring the principal, he has to pay an additional 25% and bring a korban asher, blah, 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 blah. The Mishnah teaches us that the liability is incurred regardless of the language used in the oath, provided the defendant understands it. Again, this kind of same thing. So these are the lists. You can do it in any language you want. Stop. End of the list. Next list. Things that must be said in the holy tongue, period. Ve'elu ne'marim, the following list is B'loshon HaKodesh. All right. Now, let's look at the footnote here. In the case of the mitzvahs listed previously, although a standard text was formulated in Hebrew by the Torah of the sages, the Mishnah taught that one may use any language. It could have been thought that this leniency applies to all other mitzvahs as well. The Mishnah therefore requires that the five mitzvahs require Hebrew because the Torah reveals in connection with each of one that Hebrew is essential. In fact, when performing these mitzvahs, one may not deviate at all from the text recorded in the Torah. In the next list, you must be precise to the word in Hebrew. Number one, Mikra Bikurim. The recitation of the Bikurim. When you brought your first fruits every year to Yerushalayim, the Torah says, and you go to the Kohen and you say, it's all in the Haggadah, Arami Oved Avi, an Aramean wanted to destroy my father, blah, 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 6, 7, psukim, whatever. There's a whole thing. You must say it in Hebrew. You must say it the precise language in the Torah. There it is. Arami Oved Avi. He continues through the middle of verse 10, etc. Before beginning this passage, he also says the second half of verse 3, I declare today before Hashem, has been in Hebrew. So that must be said in Hebrew. Number 2, which we already mentioned, V'chalitza, and the chalitza ceremony, where the Torah says certain words, where the procedure says, these are the words you have to say. The woman declares, Me'ein yevami lahakim lahachiv shem b'Yisrael la'ava yabmi. My brother-in-law refused to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He did not consent to perform the yom with me. It has to be said in Hebrew, these exact words in Hebrew. And the brother-in-law responds in Hebrew, lo chafas l'gachla, I don't want to take her. Then she removes his shoe, and she says, kocha ye, and she spits before him. She says, kocha ye asel l'isha shel lahiv nesbeis achiv. So is done to the man who doesn't want to build up his brother's house. This all must be said in Hebrew. Number 2. Brachos uklalos. The blessings and the curses that the Jewish people said when they entered Israel the first time at Har Gerizim and Har Eval, which will be elaborated on shortly in this Mishnah. The Torah says, and you'll get up and say the following. The blessing, blessed is one who blah, blah, blah. Cursed is one who blah, blah, blah. It's all written in the Torah. Another one that must be done in Hebrew. Birchas Kohanim, the priestly blessing. Yivarech Hashem v'yishmerecha, must be said in Hebrew. Here's one you're not so familiar with. Ubirchas Kohen Gadol, the blessing of the Kohen Gadol. What blessing of the Kohen Gadol? So after he did the Yom Kippur service and he came out of the Holiest of Holies alive, he read passages from the Torah about Yom Kippur. He recited 8 blessings. The Mishnah teaches he has to say these blessings in Hebrew. Okay, now interesting though, for this one, it says, the sages institute only the general theme of each blessing, not a definitive text. Therefore, the Kohen Gadol may use whichever words capture the theme provided there in Hebrew. Up to now, it had to be exactly the words in the Torah, but here the Torah didn't give exact words. It's going to be done in Hebrew. What else? There's another thing that we don't have not yet. Uparshas HaMelech, and the passages of the king. Once every 50 years, after a Yovel Jubilee year, in the Jubilee year, on Sukkot, there was a Hakel, where everybody got together, and the Kohen read from the book of Sefer Dvarim. So that, what? The king. I meant the king. Did I say Kohen? The king. All right. This reading, as well as the blessings recited after, may be done only in Hebrew. A member of the audience who does not understand Hebrew must nevertheless listen to the reading with fear and awe, as though it were given the day at Sinai. Okay. What else? Parshas Egla Rufa. The Parsh Egla Rufa. Remember, if you find a person who's murdered in between two cities or whatever, and you don't know, and the responsible city or the closer one has to say, we don't know what happened, we didn't do anything bad, as far as we know, we kept the city safe, etc., forgive us, etc., and you break the neck of a calf in a valley. So there's a specific statements that the rabbis say, and these are the words right at the bottom there, Yodenu lo shofchas adam hazeh, our hands have not spilled his blood, etc., etc., kaper lam kasop, give forgiveness. So that has to be done in Hebrew. U'mashuach melchama v'shash v'alhem. And the king, the Kohen, who's anointed for one specific purpose, to give the final words before troops go into battle. And there was a special address he gave them, and that's what's over here. It says, Shema Yisrael atem kreivim ayom l'melchama l'veichem, ayerach levavchem ki Hashem v'chem v'alechemchem. Hear, O Israel, you're drawing near to the battle against your enemies. Let your heart not be faint, for Hashem, your guard, is with you. Blah, 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 blah. There's all kinds of things. There were additional remarks, the Kohen said. Anyone who built a house and hasn't started it up, started a vineyard, hasn't, all those things, and got engaged, all these things, all have to be said in Hebrew. That's the end of the list. So we have one list in any language, one list only in Hebrew. Now, this Mishnah starts with the one of Bikurim. What is the story over there? Now we're going to look for the biblical source for all these statements, but not all of them are going to be in this Mishnah. What has to be in Hebrew? Mikra Bikurim Ketzad. How is it derived that Bikurim must be written in Hebrew? Now it's interesting. The Mishnah does not give sources for any of the cases in which all languages are permitted. They can do any language you want. Passing over those cases, the Mishnah deals only with the statements that must be made in Hebrew. The reason for this omission will be learned on a page later. Okay, so therefore, how do we know, what's the source, that the Bikurim recitation must be said in the holy language? Because it says, Ve'onisa ve'amarta. You shall, hear the word onisa means you shall speak up, ve'amarta, and say, before Hashem your God, blah, 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 blah. Critical words, the Anisa, you shall speak up. Now it's interesting, why didn't you say the Amarta, you shall say? Wouldn't that be enough? The Amarta, you shall say. It says, the Anisa, you shall speak up, the Amarta, and say. What's a speaking up business? That's like an extra word, sort of. So that's what it says here. It says somewhere else, Ulahalan, and it says elsewhere, Hu Omer, the Torah says, Va'anu Halavim Amru. And the Levite shall speak up and say, when we're talking about the curses that were given at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim when the Jews entered the land, look at the expression. Again, it says the word, ve'anu. Again, the Levites speak up, v'amru, and say. So now what do we got? We've got the word, anisa, ve'anisa, you will speak up, which extra. And by the Levites, ve'anu, and they will speak up, speak up, speak up. Well, that means as a Xavier Shava, there's a similarity between the two of them. Because number one, they're extra words, and it's the uniquely similar type of verb. You will speak up. So Mala Holland, just so we know, by the curses and blessings at Har Gerizim, which we'll see later on in the Gemara, it doesn't say now. But just like that in Har Gerizim, we know must be done only in the Hebrew language. So if Gzeirah Shavah, Afkan, here too, B'lashon HaKodesh, only in the Hebrew language. How do we know by Har Gerizim Har Evo? We'll learn the next page tomorrow or the next day. So that's how we know that Bikurim must be done in Hebrew. Now, Chalitza, Ketzad, how do we know that Chalitza, then the Chalitza's ceremony is done, it has to be done in the Hebrew language. Again, it says, same idea. For Unsa, again, and she shall speak up. Again, speak up. Vamra, and say, and we say the same thing, Olahal and elsewhere, Omer, Vamra, and the Levites speak up. So it's the same thing. This comes up, Bikurim, and Chalitza is a similar Gzeirah Shavah to the curses and blessings at Har Gerizim and Har Evo, where it says to speak up. Mala Holland, just look over there. It was B'lashon HaKodesh in the Hebrew language. Afkan, here too, B'lashon HaKodesh. It's in the Hebrew language. Now, that is opinion number one on this last issue. However, Rabbi Yehuda gives a different source for Chalitza. He says the source is not the Gzeirah Shavah, but rather he says this is the source. Va'ansa va'amra kacha. It says regarding Chalitza, it says, she shall speak up and say, kacha, so, like this, like this. So what does it mean, kacha, like this? Ad shetomar, until she says, b'lashon hazeh, in this language, the way the Torah says it. Okay? According to Rabbi Yehuda, the Gzeirah Shavah advanced by Tavik, it's not needed. You don't need it to teach by Chalitza. Because that means you're coming out to another source. He says, right over here. It says, Va'ansa va'amr, she speaks up. Verman says, kacha, like this. Although the word kacha, so, belongs to her statement, it can also be read together with the preceding words. In other words, really, the real reading is, Va'ansa va'amra, she speaks up and shall say, quote, kacha, so is done to a man who does not build his house. But the rabbis say, you don't have to only say kacha is what she's saying, but you can rather read it as, va'asa va'amra, she will speak up and say, kacha, in this way. The verse thus instructs her to use the very words that are used in Torah. So he says, you don't have to come on to Gzeirah Shavah from the blessing and the curses at Har Gerizim. You can say it came straight out from her. So now the Gemara says, okay, we said that the blessing and the curses can be said in Hebrew, have to be said in Hebrew. What's the source for that? That's what we're basing two Gzeirah Shavahs on. That's the next part of the Mishnah. Brachos uklolos, Kate said, how do we know? Or first, we're going to go through the whole ceremony, really. Now we're going to go through the entire ceremony of the blessings and the curses that happened when the Jews came into the land of Israel to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So a little bit of historical analysis. Kivin Sha'av Yisrael Sayyari, once the Jews crossed the Jordan to enter the land of Israel, on that very same day, miracles happened, my friends, because they walked a long distance. You're talking about millions of people covering kilometers, lots of kilometers. Ubal Har Gerizim Har Evel, they came to Har Gerizim Har Evel, which is quite a distance from the border of the Jordan River. Shebishomron, that was in the Shomron region. Shebitzat Shechem, adjacent to the city of Shechem. Shebeitzel, in memory, in the vicinity of Elon Moreh. So what is that area? That is, the mountains were near Shomron, Samaria. They were adjacent to Shechem, which is alternatively called Elonei Mamre. All right, Gemara's going to give later a different opinion exactly where the location was. Okay, anyhow, how do we know all this, that they go there? Shenemar, the Pasuk says in Sefer Devarim, it says, Halo Hema, Be'evar Yerdein. Right? They are surely on the other side of the Jordan River, near Elon Moreh. Okay? So that's, it says it, we just want to know the place over. So it says, it's by Be'evar HaYerdein, Ulahalan, and we say by Avram Avinu, Homer, by Yavar, Avram Be'eretz, and Avram traveled in the land, Ad Makom Shechem, until the place of Shechem, Ad Elon Moreh, until Elon Moreh. So you see that Elon Moreh is considered, Shechem is next to Elon Moreh. So we know that by Avram, even though it doesn't say it over here, by the Har Gerizim issue, but it says Elon Moreh. So Ma Elon Moreh, Ha'omer la'alim Shechem, just like Alon Rabbi Avram is, the Torah says clearly is the city of Shechem. Af Elon Mara Amar Khan. So too, when it says Elon Mara by the blessings and the curse, Khan over here is also Shechem. So we just proved that we go to the city of Shechem. Now, how did they line this all up? Shisha Shvatim Olar Shar Grizim. Six of the tribes went up and ascended the top of Mount Grizim. Vishisha Shvatim and six tribes, Olar Shar Evel, went up to the top of Mount Evel. And if you want to know the tribes that stood on Har Grizim, you have it over there. On Har Grizim were Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, Binyamin. And the other six tribes, Reuven, Gad, Asher, Zvulun, Dan, and Naphtali, were on the other mountains. So you have Har Grizim, Har Evel. Why this tribe and not that tribe? There's a very lengthy piece of Torah once did millions of years ago that described why it was these tribes and not the other ones. Anyway, six on one mind, six on the other. Va'kohanim va'lavim, and the priests and the Levites, va'aron, and the ark, omdim l'matavim, so we're in the bottom, in the middle, in the valley between the two mountains. Now, ha'kohanim akiv v'aron, the kohanim surrounded the ark, va'lavim es kohanim, and the levim surrounded the kohanim, in the middle of the valley. V'chol Yisrael, and all the Jews, mikan, this side of the mountain, that side of the mountain. Shinemar, how do we know that? The Pasuk says, V'chol Yisrael is the Kain of Vishayt, Vishayt, V'evni Mizeh, Mizeh, L'Aaron, V'chula. It says, all of Israel, with its elders and its officers, stood on this side and on that side of the ark, etc., etc. Now, the Kohens and the Levites now. Havchu Peneim, the Kohens and the Levites, they turned their faces now, Klapei Har Grizim, towards Mount Grizim, U'pasko Bivracha, they began to say a blessing, such as, Baruch Ha'ish Asher Lo Yaseh Pesel Vaseicha. Blessed is the man who does not make graven images. And then, now, facing that mountain, Ve'elu Ve'elu, and those on both mountains, Onim Amen, the answer Amen. Then, Hafu Pneim Klapei Har Evel, they turn their faces to Mount Evel, U'pasku B'klolo, and then they begin with a curse, such as, Or Ha'ish Asher Yaseh Pesel Vaseicha. Cursed is the man who makes the graven images. Ve'elu, ve'elu, and both sets of tribes on both sides of the mountain, onim amen, desi amen. At she'goymerim brachos aklos, until they finish all the blessings and all the curses. V'yachich, and then what happened? Heviu es avonim, they brought the stones. What were these stones from? They were removed from the bed of the Jordan River. Okay, when it split, remember, there was a great miracle. That was in the 10th of Nisan. The Jordan River split different than the Sea of Reeds. It split. As they crossed the river, they took some heavy stones with them and schlepped it kilometers. And then Ubanu es HaMizbeach, they built an altar over there, v'sadu b'seed, and plastered it up with plaster. V'kosav lo es kol divrei HaTorah shebo, and they wrote all the words of the Torah in 70 languages. Phew! Shenemar, because it says in the Torah, Be'er Heitev, well clarified, was on the stones. Then, Vinatlas Avon, then they took those stones, they dismantled the altar, they took the stones, Ubon, they came to, going on to the top of the next page, Velonu Bimkomam, and they rested in their place. What was the place that they rested in? One second, I just want to make sure I got the right. Oh man, that's not good, 32A. Okay, and they rested there, that was in Gilgal. People took the stones to Gilgal, where they encamped that night. They erected the stones there as a monument to the miracle of splitting the Jordan. Gilgal was selected as the site of the monument because the Mishkan was situated in Gilgal for 14 years when the people conquered and divided the land. There's only one problem with this whole Mishnah. What's the problem? Wait, it says, how do we know it was done in Hebrew? Right, so what did it say? Well, I guess, how do we know it? Because that was the very words of the Torah. Right, let's go back. It'll be over here. One second. Yeah, here it is. Right? So, the blessing, they're saying the blessing, and those are the ones written in the Torah. It says, say this. So I guess it had to be said in Hebrew, but it's interesting. It didn't really say for sure it has to be done in Hebrew. Okay. But that doesn't prove that either. I guess it's just assumed it's done in that language, because that's all it says. Right? Then they turned around and did a klola or a ish. Yeah, but it doesn't... It's saying it was done in Hebrew. Finished. I guess that's the proof. It was done in Hebrew. Doesn't mention any other language. It's exactly what the Torah said so, and that's what they did. So they said it in Hebrew. And again, that's the only language they knew anyway. They couldn't have said any other language. So we see the whole story. We see they did it in Hebrew. And tomorrow we will begin the new Gemara. Okay, shkoyach, everybody.